Well, it's a joy to see you guys here tonight. And so if you have your copy of God's Word with you, I hope you do, please turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, we're going to look briefly at verses 5 through 6 this evening, if we can make it all the way through these two verses, because this is a rich prayer of Paul's. And what we're going to see is that Paul encourages us here in Romans 15, 5 through 6, to pray for relational harmony. See, we've been learning from Paul's prayers what to adore, appreciate, ask for, and amen in our own prayer lives. And when it comes to what we ought to ask for, particularly in relation to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we've seen that we're to pray for not only their personal needs, but also for their relational needs. See, our triune God, who has, as 1 John 1:1 indicates, enjoyed relationship for all of eternity, he created us in his image to likewise enjoy relationships, and primarily with him and then with one another. But ever since the fall, that image of God has been corrupted and twisted, and so even after salvation, we as believers and followers of Jesus Christ have a great many relational needs that we have among the body of Christ. We as believers have a need for fellowship. We've looked at that already. We have a need for love, a need for peace, and as we're going to see tonight, we have a need for harmony with one another. And that word harmony is carefully chosen because it's the word in this passage. This is a prayer for harmony, not uniformity. Harmony. There's a big difference there, and Christians can often mistake the two. Paul talks here about a spiritual harmony. That is a musical expression, an image, and I think that it's very helpful. So I want you to think tonight of a choir standing up and singing all four parts, soprano, alto, tenor, and bass. And even though they're singing four slightly different things, they're singing in perfect rhythm and concert together, so that what you hear is something far richer and deeper and more beautiful than what just one part could express on their own. The unity that's found in diversity, the harmony that's found, works together to create something truly magnificent. But I want you to think this evening about how horrible it would be if all the tenors turned to the rest of the choir and said, "You need to sing just like me. I sing tenor. I know it would be awful." Okay? And again, on the other side of the spectrum, I want you to imagine tonight how horrible it would be if all the choir members suddenly decided, "Hey, those people over there aren't singing what I'm singing. And those people over there aren't singing what I'm singing. So nothing really matters. Let's just all sing whatever we want to do." Right? That would sound awful too. What is beautiful is not uniformity nor anarchy. What's beautiful is harmony in the midst of diversity. And that is true for believers as well. What creates a chorus of believers that truly magnifies God is one that is made up of all sorts of believers. And though they might not see eye to eye in everything, they are unified in the most important things. They are following the same beat and instructions sent from heaven. As the motto of the Reformer stated, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. That, in that diverse harmony, there is beauty that is found for the glory of God. And so harmony is something that we need in our relationships with each other among the body of Christ. So Paul prays for that very thing in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 6, where he writes, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says in verse 7, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So this is Paul praying for relational harmony to exist among believers. But before we dive in and start to examine this prayer piece by piece, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains. And Father, I simply pray that you, by your Spirit, would lead us on level ground tonight to be able to understand the things that you have freely given to us. Father, we have need for harmony. We always do, at all times and in all ways, and so richly give it to us as it is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would watch over the words of my mouth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight tonight, Father. And I pray that what I say that is not in accordance to your word would be forgotten, and that what is in accordance to your word would be remembered and take deep root for your honor and glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, this is Paul offering up to God a prayer for relational harmony among believers. He says, "May God grant you to live in harmony with one another." And so let's walk through this prayer for harmony tonight, because it is a rich one. Paul begins by turning to the God of his salvation. He says, at the beginning of verse 5, he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement." You know, when I first started off preaching, I often would spend less time, this is going to sound terrible, less time on the doctrine and more time on the instructions. And what I've started to realize after now almost 12 years of pastoring, no, you need to major on the doctrine, and the application comes right out of it. And so that is true with this prayer as well. If we're going to understand this prayer and be motivated to even to desire in order to pray for the harmony, we need to take a good look at God and who our God is in the gospel. And Paul describes him there in verse 5 as the God of endurance and encouragement. First, our God is the God of endurance. Endurance, that is to say this: God is the center and he is the source of being able to bear with things patiently. That is who God is. He is the God of endurance. And we who have been saved, we know this if we've been saved in Christ Jesus, because it is by God's patient endurance that you and I find ourselves here tonight, born again and redeemed. It is by the patience of Almighty God. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says this: "The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You see, apart from the patient endurance of God, none of us would be saved. Think about it for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 describes that for years, you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the course of this world. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were living in the passions of our flesh. We were carrying out the desires of our body and mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And yet God, out of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, restrained, in a sense, his wrath towards our sin so that we might reach repentance, so that we might have our eyes open to the reality of our sins and the glorious power and person of Christ Jesus. That took time. That took patience. I don't know about you, but I heard the gospel many, many, many times until my eyes were opened. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 15, we count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Now, God didn't have to do that. We know that. God is almighty. He has infinite power. He could immediately open the eyes of any spiritually blind person and cause them to be born again in an instant. But for some reason, sometimes God takes time. Why? To exhibit his patience towards us who will believe. And so we count the patience of our Lord as salvation. So now when we look at the gospel, we see a God who can exhibit patient endurance. This is the God of our salvation. He is the God of all endurance. And when we dwell, why is this important? Especially when it comes to harmony, think about it. When we dwell among the body of Christ, we have a great need for God's patient endurance, because none of us are perfect yet, are we? speaking for myself. We all have failures and fallings each and every day of many kinds. Spiritually, we are so prone to get lazy, to grow discouraged, to be spiritually tired, impatient, to throw in the towel. And it is only by the patient endurance of God that we'll be able to, as 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, keep on admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. And so for harmony among the body of Christ, we need to have patient endurance. We are going to sin against one another. It is just the nature of our existence until we reach heaven. So what virtue do we need? We need the patient endurance of God to be able to bear with things. And we know from the gospel that God has that in abundance. He has that in abundance. He is the God of endurance. Second, our God is the God of encouragement. In other words, he's the source and embodiment of strengthening support. It's who God is. And again, we know this from the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saved us. Romans 5:6 says this, that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, before Christ, we were spiritually weak, crippled, lying powerless in the shameful, consuming quicksand of our own sin and condemnation. And then, in that right moment, Jesus came, died, rose again, so that through faith in him, we might be delivered by God's grace and no longer be spiritually crippled, but walk in newness of life. This is the gospel of our salvation. It is the good news of God's strengthening support. That when we were weak and cast down and heavy laden with sin, even the bruised reed he did not break. But as 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all encouragement, exact same word, he came to us in his Son Christ Jesus and became to us our strengthening support. This is the God of our salvation. He's the God of all encouragement. And why is this important when we're talking about harmony among the body of Christ? Well, it's important because we have great need for encouragement. It's just like the Irish hymn writer wrote, "See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray for holy manna to be showered all around. Won't you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found." See, to minister among the body of Christ as we travel together towards heaven will often require that we have cordials of encouragement for weary pilgrims, as the Puritans put it, that we would not despair or go astray in our journey, but that we would find encouragement from one another for the next step. And so for harmony to exist among the people of God, we need strengthening support. And we know from the gospel that God has that in abundance. He is the God of endurance, and he is the God of encouragement. He's the God who has everything that we need to have harmony among the body of Christ. He's the source and the substance of all endurance and encouragement. Now, how does God give us his endurance and encouragement so that we might have harmony among the body of Christ? Well, look back at verse 4. Paul writes there, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through what? Endurance." Same word. And through the what? Encouragement of the what? Scriptures. We might have hope. See, notice the close relationship that exists between verse 5 and verse 4. Or you could say this way, the closer relationship that exists between God and his word, the scriptures. What we hold here in our hands tonight is his very own life-giving, grace-imparting word. And when we faithfully receive from God through the scriptures his very own endurance and encouragement, Paul says at the end of verse 4, he says we can have hope. Now we often take that verse out of context, and it's true, by the way, we get hope for a lot of things in scripture. What's the context that Paul's talking about here? He says that we might have hope. Hope for what? The answer is hope to be able to live in harmony with one another for the glory of God. That's the entire context of this discussion. Because look at what Paul writes next. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. In other words, Paul here is praying for something that cannot be obtained on our own. I mean, we cannot manufacture peace. And I hate to say it, you can't make peace either. God is the peacemaker, right? We're simply tools for the master's use. And so Paul prays for something here that can't be obtained on our own. He prays that God, through his word, would grant believers, would gift believers, would grace believers the ability, as he says here, to live in harmony with one another. Now that is beautiful, because that means that when you see a group of believers living together in harmony, it is a demonstration of God's saving grace at work among them. It is a living, breathing miracle, okay? Apart from the grace of God, every church would shatter in a moment. But when a church remains together and exhibits the harmony described in here, that is something you ought to get down on your knees before God and thank him for, because he is granting something to that church. He is gifting something by his grace that none of us deserve, but that he imparts for his own honor and glory. Now, what is the type of harmony that Paul is praying for here, that they might be able to live in with one another? What is it? The harmony of, you could say, is it the harmony of unanimity, where everyone wears the same clothes, eats the same food, listens to the same music, enjoys the same entertainment, votes for the same party, or even possesses the same personal convictions and nuances of doctrinal interpretations? The answer is no, okay? And that's because of the context of chapter 14 and the beginning verses of chapter 15, which is all about how believers who take differing positions on secondary issues of personal convictions and preferences should still be able to live and worship and serve together for the glory of God. And this is not the harmony of unanimity, which some people often think is the only way you can have unity. Now, neither is this the harmony of anarchy or apathy, which really doesn't create harmony at all, where we just say, well, I guess nothing matters at all. No, this is the harmony that's found in diversity, God-honoring diversity. Where believers, let me put it this way, and this is hard because, I mean, you could teach for a long time on Romans 14 and 15, but this is the way I would summarize it. This is the harmony where believers who may not always be of the same opinions, nevertheless are always the same in their authorities and their priorities, right? So they might not always have the same opinions, but they always have the same authorities and priorities. Where their authorities are Christ and his word, and their priorities are to know him and to make him known. Where you have those authorities and priorities shared among a body of believers, that's where you will find relational harmony for the glory of God. Where opinions may sometimes differ, but those essential authorities and priorities are always the same. And that's what makes a beautiful chorus out of God's people. This is what makes a beautiful church. And Paul prays for that. He prays for that relational harmony that's found in diversity. And I think he prays for it for two reasons. First, because it's an essential characteristic of the promised new covenant. And this is kind of pulling from the Old Testament to read into this. In Jeremiah 32, verse 38, when God was describing how he would create a new covenant in order to be related to him properly, he describes the results of that new covenant in this way in Jeremiah 32, 38. He says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then he says this in verse 39, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, right? In other words, I am going to create a movement of harmony and unity where there was once division. And if you look at Jeremiah further on, he's talking about the unity that exists between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel. But it applies, by the way, even to us as Gentiles, because later on, Zephaniah 3 verse 9, Describes that when God looks ahead to the period of time when he's going to bring salvation to all nations, God declares in Zephaniah 3:9, at that time I will change the speech of the peoples, of the Gentiles, of the nations, to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Unity and harmony in diversity. It's part and parcel of the new covenant in Christ, which is why Christian unity and harmony is emphasized so often in the New Testament. There are so many passages I wrote down, but we don't have time for it. You see it crop up all the time in the New Testament. It's because it's a distinguishing characteristic of belonging to the new covenant, and also it's a distinguishing characteristic of belonging to Christ, living in harmony with other believers. As Paul says next, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. And then he has this phrase, in accordance with Christ Jesus. In other words, living in harmony with one another, that agrees with Christ, right? It's in accord with him. You could say, in what ways? Well, living in harmony with one another, first, is in accord with the example of Jesus Christ. With the example of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you're living in harmony with other believers, you're living a life that prioritizes the same things that Christ prioritized. And so you're living in accord with the example of Christ Jesus. And we know this is primarily what Paul is talking about here, because if you look back into verses 2 and 3, so we're jumping two more verses back, Paul writes this, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, Jesus had the perspective where he said, I'm not going to live in such a way that pleases myself. I'm going to live in such a way that pleases God and is therefore for the good of others. I don't think about my own interests. I think about the eternal interests of others. What will build them up? So often when there are disagreements that crop up among the body of Christ, the mission of building one another up is quickly jettisoned for the mission of proving that I am right. And that's wrong. That is wrong. The primary mission is to build that person up in their walk with Christ so that they might be better equipped to honor and glorify him. And so, to live in harmony with one another is to live in accord with the example of Christ Jesus. We're saved. You and I are saved tonight because Jesus decided that he would not focus on what was best for his temporal earthly life, but rather what was best for God and therefore the spiritual eternal good of others. And we see this, by the way, in Philippians 2, 1 through 5, which, again, you could study at great length, but Paul says there, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if any of those things belong to the new birth, which they do, then he says in verse 2, complete my joy then by being of the same mind, unity, having the same love, unity, being in full accord and of one mind, unity. He says this in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, how do I know how to do that? Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Christ's example was everything for the Apostle Paul. And we should live like Jesus did, and we can. We have the Spirit of Christ. As Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not of this flesh, but in the Spirit. And in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to him. So we who belong to Christ have the Spirit of Christ. We have both the example of Jesus, we have the pattern of Jesus, and we have the power of Jesus to live like Jesus in this world, to dwell in harmony with one another. So when Paul says that we ought to live in harmony with one another in accord to Christ Jesus, it means living in accord with the example of Christ Jesus. And just really quickly, I think it also means living in accordance with the will of Christ Jesus. This is what Christ wants for us. He wants us to live in harmony with one another. How do I know this? I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but if you were told tonight that you only had 24 hours to live, what would you do that 24 hours? Who would you talk to? What would you say? What's interesting is when Jesus found out that he had about 24 hours, well, he knew he had 24 hours to live. What did Jesus do in his last 24 hours? He prayed 3 times that believers would live in harmony with one another. John 17:11, I am no longer in this world, but they're in this world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. John 17:20-21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then John 17:22-23, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. See, in the last 24 hours of Christ, he prayed 3 times that we may be one. Why? End of verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. See, the quality of our unity is a requirement to the evangelism of the world. That's why Jesus prayed for it. How is the world going to know that God sent Christ? It is when we exhibit the harmony that can only come from him. That is why I would contend there are a few things more important among the body of Christ and our relational needs than this one, the need for spiritual relational harmony. That's why Ephesians 4:3 says that we ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's because it's something that the Father wants, it's something that the Son wants, and it's something that the Spirit wants. It wants the unity of believers. And so Paul kind of gets to that, how this is all for the honor and glory of God in this world, because he says in verse 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Why? So that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all for God's glory. It is all to exhibit and put on display his glory and his majesty. God is glorified, as we saw on Sunday, in the church when we live in harmony with one another. And what's interesting is that this has Old Testament ties to it. I came across this passage which I thought was fascinating, where it talks about living in harmony with one another, working with one another, so that we can sing and speak with one voice. 2 Chronicles 5:11-13 talks about the worship of the temple, and it says this, and when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeshuthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals and harps and lyres, they stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters, and it was the duty of the trumpeters to sing and to make themselves heard in unison in the praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud of God's glory. Why? Because you had all these different worshipers with all these different skills and all these different gifts singing one message to the glory of God. And that's exactly what the church is supposed to be. That is exactly what we're supposed to be. We have all these different gifts given by the Spirit, all these different skills, but we are to come together in our diversity and sing one message to the world for the glory of God. We are to sing and speak with one voice that is proclaiming the glory of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the goal of our unity is not just so that life is easy for us, right? So that we don't have to experience any pain. The goal of unity is that God would be seen and heard clearly through his church to a lost and dying world. God will not have his glory sounded out amidst discourse and contentions. And so when we come to disagreements, which we will, right? This is what it means to live among the body of Christ. When we do, what do? In response, we must run to the word of Christ and we must run to the example of Christ so that we may stay one in Christ for the glory of Christ. That's what we must do. It's our grand purpose. And if we stay focused on that grand purpose to honor Jesus by following the example and will of Christ as revealed in Scripture, we will live in harmony with one another for the glory of God, and all men will know that we are Christ's disciples by our love for one another. Not because we all have the same opinions about everything, but because we have the same authority and the same priority, Christ and his glory. So, in light of that, we ought to pray with the Apostle Paul that God would give us and continue to grant to our body here at Grace Chapel relational harmony so that we, with one voice, may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let's pray about that tonight when we meet together. Let's pray that God would continue to grant to us this spirit of harmony and unity for the glory of Jesus here so that we may declare his excellencies to a lost and dying world.